Alma chapter 26. In the beginning of this chapter, Ammon recounts the great work that they have done amongst the Lamanites. He talks about the thousands that they have brought to their personal happiness, and meaning that they brought them unto the Lord. And then in verse 10, Aaron accuses him of boasting. Now this is an important scripture for us because it's trying to point to us that we do not boast in the number of converts we have or how many converts the church is getting, and we don't boast in what we've done for men. And it says here, all we receive for any missionary work is happiness. Now, this is greatly recounting and explaining the purpose of missionary work. And that our reward comes personally, meaning when we say reward, we mean that how have we progressed? What have we done to improve? Perfect ourselves, it comes through the things that we go through during that work, the afflictions and the things we learn and we study, and through filling the Spirit talked to us and we learned some things. And so our reward is the perfecting of ourselves during that work. That is all we receive. And then we have a happiness, a joy, a love to see see what has happened to our brethren, but we have no glory in that. We receive it is not our work, and it is not our reward. And that is what Aaron is trying to make it clear. You can't boast about that. But Ammon, and I can't express it. I know that this is how the Lord feels when he sees the Mormons boast that they've brought people under the church, and they boast about their missionary work, and they talk about, oh, get out there and convert someone, and look how much joy and how much big reward you will have in heaven because you convert someone. You don't convert anyone, and you've been told that by our leaders, but no matter what, when it finally gets down to the members, you are told that if you can convert someone, then you will receive a reward for it. This makes it clear, I will repeat, you receive no reward at all for converting someone, and especially converting someone to a church. That is what the Nehors wanted to do, is convert people to their church and to the dominion of man. What we want to do is to convert a man unto the Lord and convert him from his iniquitous ways, meaning that we convert him to have a desire to repent and repent continually unto perfection. And so in verse 11, Ammon explains this, and he explains that what he has is joy. He is not glorifying. He is not saying he deserves a reward or that these people are his reward. He is just joying. He has happiness and he has love in seeing what has happened to them. But he claims very clearly in 12, all strength is in the Lord. And he makes that clear over and over again. But again, we don't want to believe that. We want to keep taking the credit and the glory unto ourselves. Well, let us review some of the things that Ammon said that makes this clear. In verse 7, he says, they are in the hands of the Lord of the harvest. Did you hear that? The Lord of the harvest. Again, just as we learn in the Doctrine and Covenants, all you do in a missionary work is harvest. The Lord has prepared that person, has got them ready to repent, has given them all the experiences in their life for that, and then not only that, you don't even do the harvest. All you do is some of the work or some of the actual physical thing the Lord has told you to do, but the Lord is still in charge of the harvest. He's the only one that knows how to gather in the proper wheat, who is the proper wheat, where to go to find them. And all you have done is some of the work, and what do you receive from that work? You receive the perfecting of yourself. It is expressly repugnant, and I repeat, repugnant to the Lord, when we get up in our meetings and we glory over the growth of the church, we glory over the work we're doing, we glory over the way that Wilford Woodruff converted so many, and we glory over the work of these men. It is repugnant, I repeat, repugnant to the Lord. This is His work, and everything we do, when we take it upon ourselves, whether we're it seems like it to our eyes, we're converting people and we're doing this great work, it is not working. In fact, it is deluding the church, it is deluding the true followers of Christ, it is deluding people from understanding the understanding repentance and actually having a net effective repentance. It is causing a problem. When we take it upon ourselves that it is our wisdom, when we begin to think, oh, it is through our wisdom that we have that we can do this missionary work. We know how to do it better. This scripture explains clearly how you will do the missionary work of the Lord, and it is not through your wisdom. In fact, it as we'll discuss here in a minute, it shows what you will go through. But let us repeat. In a little more review of what Ammon said about the work. He said in verse 4 that they were happy that they brought them unto the fold of God. That they brought them, again in verse 22, that they brought thousands of souls to repentance. They did not bring them to a church. They brought them to God. They brought them to Jesus Christ. They brought them to repent. They brought them to do these things, and they got them to do that. They didn't get anything from that. All they got is a happiness and a joy and a love in seeing that these people had did that. But they did not bring them to church so they could have their statistical numbers, play their games, and then take credit for it, think they've now got some more reward in their bag for having done that, and basically took in the glory and the wisdom of it unto man. It comes completely from the Lord. And it goes on, so then it goes on to say, it says clearly, to know the goodness of God, to know the Lord's work in this, you must have developed a certain character and in yourself. It says in verse 22 that you must repent and exercise faith. Exercise faith, not just say, oh yes, I believe in faith, and oh, I have faith that God lives or something. How do you exercise faith? It means that you follow the Spirit, and then you believe in the faith in Lord Jesus Christ, that He knows what He is doing, that He has the power to accomplish His works, and you are exercising that faith every single day of your life. Every day you get up, you have to continue to say, am I doing what's right? This seems so hard against the world, and you worry about what's going on, but you keep. But if you evaluate your life, you know you're progressing, so you continue to work and work and work to follow the Lord, and you have to exercise this strong faith in Him daily. That's what it says. But it goes on, and it says, and bring forth good works. What are good works? It's repentant men. It's yourself repenting. It's you doing those things. You do that work. It not just goes out there and helps feed someone, but it helps strengthen you and helps you have love for your fellow man. And that love for your fellow man is expressed in actual works. But the most important work is the work inside of yourself and the changing of yourself. And then it says that you prayeth continually, without ceasing. Now understand that. That was a double statement of the same thing. It says praying continually, but the Lord recognized you didn't hear that. So He had to say without ceasing. You have to get it into your head that you have to pray. What is praying continually means? It means all that is on your mind continually is serving the Lord. You must and serving the Lord and having a desire to figure out what He wants, to have a desire for your own soul, to figure out how you can overcome your sin, to be asking forgiveness, to be asking continually that you might be told what to do because your desire and your focus is on the next life. This is praying continually. Do we exercise it? But this is what Ammon says is the requirement, is you have to feel that way. But we don't take that serious. Instead, we walk around with our loose heads and our stiff necks and act like as if we know what we're doing and that we're going to receive great reward for this work of the Lord that we're doing, but we're the ones that define it, and it's defined by men. And then to make sure that you have reached that humble state and that you have, in fact, been following the Lord, then you will be given signs. And it goes on in verse 22 to explain clearly what those signs are. And those signs are that you will know the mysteries of God. And you have to ask yourself, have you been taught mysteries of the mysteries of God because for having done these things? That is a reward. And again, we do not find that in the church to the point that you are called a fanatic and that you are not to study the mysteries of God and that you're fanatical. Again, we learn that the mysteries of God have to do with a simple way that he expresses his love and the way he does his work and so on, and how he perfects the soul and so on like that. It does not have to do with talking about what does a cherubim really look like and what was the energy field used in a flaming sword. And it's not those kind of things. We learn that's not what it is. What it is it is understanding these feelings and how the Lord works with feelings and begin to have greater understanding and touch with that. And again, it can be the very practical way of how the Lord perfects the soul. But again, we're not. The reason I'm saying again is, it's not for me to here to explain to you some of the mysteries of the Lord. But then it says also, what else will you receive? You will be able to reveal things which have never been revealed. Have you done that? Have you revealed things? Have you found things in Scripture? What does revealing mean? It means you read the Scriptures and you get insight and understanding into the Scriptures, so that you are able to go forth and reveal understanding in those Scriptures and reveal things that, and when it says things, we'll call it understanding, that has never been understood before. Have you done that? If not, then you are not in the state before the Lord to even understand his work. That's why you don't even understand his work, as Ammon says, if you haven't been there. And that's where you have to be first. Then you can begin to as he says, glory in God and do these things that almost appear like you're boasting. Because then it's obvious, if you've went through those things, that you have no concept at all that the reward is you or is because of anything that you have done. Well, he then goes on to say beginning in verse 23, now let us recount how man is involved in this missionary work. If you are truly doing the missionary work of the Lord, he then recounts, this is how it'll be for you. In the beginning, when they decided to go do this missionary work, everyone looked at them and said they were crazy. They laughed at them. They said, you can't save those Lamanites. That's a stupid and a foolish work. See, according to the eyes of men, that was crazy. In fact, notice that was church leaders at the time. Even the good church leaders were telling them they're crazy. So they had to go to their father Mosiah and get permission to do it. And then Mosiah, just because he was honest enough to know that he followed the Spirit, he had to go ask the Lord, because it didn't make sense to Mosiah either. And so it was the work that they did for the Lord, we first learned, will appear unreasonable to man. The greater the work you do for the Lord, or the greater work you're involved in the Lord, that he makes you an instrument in, will seem the most unreasonable. And then it goes on to say that not only was unreasonable, then they went into the wilderness and they went through affliction. They discussed the work they was going to do, and they finally decided themselves that it was unreasonable. It wasn't going to work, and they were going to turn back. They were, now believe that, Ammon was going to turn back. Until what? Until the Spirit of the Lord kind of overpowered him, came into him in great strength and said, don't turn back. There'll be many people will be brought unto me because of this. See, that's what turning back, and then they all felt this. I'm sure they had a meeting, and they all discussed this. They all felt the power of the Spirit overpowering them to go ahead with the work, that the reward would be great. But notice that therefore what they have felt, they felt very clearly, this is the Lord's work. And that's what they had to learn before they did it. This is the Lord's work. When I go to do the work, it is by his power and his power only. In fact, I would not even have done his work if I didn't feel his power. And so you have to feel the Lord's power in order to do it. And so that's what they felt. And so they says, okay, we'll follow that Spirit and we'll follow the power of the Lord. And then they went to do it. And then what did they have to do? They had to receive affliction upon affliction, because again, the work is not just to bring the other people unto repentance. That's the Lord's work. Your work is perfecting yourself. And this the afflictions and things they went through made them very strong and clear in their decision that they wanted to serve the Lord, that their value was in the Lord. And it was making it clear that no matter what all the other things or all the, no matter what the world said, no matter what their mind said, eyes said, ears heard, or no matter what they were doing, their choice in life was to serve the Lord. And so therefore, again, the purpose of life is to make that clear, that we want to serve the Lord and His principles for eternity. And so therefore, they were making that clear decision. And so the work was on themselves in firming up their clear resolve for the eternities. And this again is the what they went through. And then what was the result of all this? What was their fruit? It says in verses 30 through 33 that their fruit was to see the great love of these people. The people that were converted amongst the Lamanites had a greater love than any people they had ever seen in the existence on the earth. And that's not saying for all time. We have no recollection of that, but meaning that according to everything that had happened to the Nephites and the Lamanites and their whole journeys from Lehi, they had never seen a people with such great love. And now we begin to learn the great principle on that. What is our goal? Love. We are trying to become unto Christ, feel His love, make the value judgment that having His love and being part of His kingdom, which is full of love and concern for others, this is what we want. This is what we want above anything on this earth. And these people had learned that more than anybody else had ever learned. Anybody else on the earth in that dispensation or that work had ever learned it. And they had it to the point that was all that was important to them, the love. They'd give up their lives. Nothing was that important. And it wasn't just the idea of giving up your life, but it was giving up all your possessions and everything that you had completely and clearly put your focus upon the Lord and His kingdom and the knowledge of the love that was there. And then it repeats in verse 35 that this was all accomplished. It was all accomplished by the power and wisdom. Understand that word wisdom of God. He was the one that directed that work. Anytime these men in the church come forth and say, this is how we'll do it, and we have great understanding of the world, and we know it well, and we're going to do this, and we're going to have political, it's through our political maneuvering with Russia and over the Iron Curtain that we're getting missionaries in, and it's all these things that they're doing that is doing it. It is wrong, and that is exactly the glory and the feeling that is taken upon the leaders of the church today. They think it's their direction. They think they are shepherds. They think they are the ones directing the work. The only person directing the work is the Lord. And again, they have left. They have left a church in amongst the Lamanites. What churches are they? Is that church underneath the Nephite control? No, their church wasn't under the Nephite control. They had set up a church and they were under their own control, following who? Following the Lord. The Lord was in charge of their church, and it makes it clear over and over again that all we're trying to do is do the Lord's work, and He's in control. But no, we go into all the countries, and the great leaders from Salt Lake, they have to be in charge of everything. They have to control everybody in the world. What they are totally interested in is their own leadership, their own usurpation of power and authority. They are not interested in letting the Lord do His work, and they have no faith that the Lord can do His work in some other country. They have to be in charge. And again, we're seeing throughout here over and over again, the Lord will establish a church wherever He feels like, as it says in verse 37, that the Lord knows where all His people are. He is working with all of them, and they aren't just the Mormons. They are everywhere. They're amongst the Lamanites. They're amongst the people who, obviously, the Mormons think are the most atrocious and wicked, just like the Nephites thought the Lamanites were. And He's working with them, and He's preparing them, and He will form a church amongst them. And when He forms that church is not to be dominated and controlled by the Nephites, as it is not to be dominated and controlled by the Mormons today. The Lord will take control of His church. He's the one in charge, and if you are a church under Him and true followers of Him, you have no problem with that, because you definitely know He's in charge, and He can control, He can give the direction on any level He feels like, and He has told it, because He gives the direction right down to the family and to the individual. The reason that again that others cannot handle this is because they lack faith in the Lord, and their direction and their leader is not the Lord.